I have to confess, I need a prayer this morning. So would you pray with me and for me? Dear God, to you may our hearts be open. May you use this time to open our hearts to you. Amen. It's not the first time that this has happened to me, but sometimes you get to a Saturday and the work you put in throughout the week just doesn't seem to fit anymore. And in light of the events that have been happening in our city this weekend, things just didn't seem to fit anymore. So bear with me this morning. When the musical artist John Batiste was in school at Juilliard, he and his friends formed a jazz band called Stay Human. They began it as an experiment in what they call social music. They perform frequently after a gig at a venue down in the subway of New York City or on the streets of town. They performed in many different countries in unlikely places, and they consider these street parades love riots, intended to form instant community through the power of music. Now, I don't know why, but that phrase, love riot, is something that I have not been able to shake this week. And I have to confess, I don't know exactly how it fits or where it falls, but it feels important, so I'm saying it to you. And I think maybe more than me saying it to you, I'd like to just share it with you for a moment. So, Peter, if you could play the video that I have.
You make me happy.
I'm not sure if I should just sit down now. Throughout Lent, we have been walking with the disciple Peter all over a wandering map, recognizing in Peter a reflection of our own wandering hearts as we navigate the twists and turns of our faith. But today's text, as Jesus enters Jerusalem for Passover, in this one, Peter doesn't have a featuring role. This week, we're left to imagine how Peter experiences an intense, impromptu demonstration at the gates of Jerusalem. And in order to really imagine ourselves in Peter's place to think about how he's taking this in, we need some context here, because there has been a lot going on in John. Now, we've been wandering all over the map, but today we're in John. And it's very possible that the weeks leading up to this moment that we're talking about now have been the wildest weeks of Peter's life. Tensions have been running high. Prior to their arrival in Jerusalem, Jesus received word that his beloved friend Lazarus was ill. And when he felt it in himself that Lazarus had died, he goes to the disciples and he says, "Let's go back to Judea." But his crew isn't really keen on this idea. They say, Rabbi, I don't know if you remember this, but a short while ago, the people there tried to stone you, and you are wanting to go back? Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." So they go back to Judea against their better judgment, where Jesus performs his final sign in John's gospel, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, when the Pharisees start to hear the firsthand accounts of what has just happened, it lights a fire and a fear in them that propels plots of assassination, not just for Jesus, but for Lazarus too. And we're told that Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people. He and the disciples go into hiding. This is a detail I have always overlooked. But they stay low in the village of Ephraim near the wilderness. And as the Passover festival is approaching, we're told that people are starting to wonder aloud whether Jesus is going to make an appearance. And I kind of have to wonder if Peter is having those same questions. Are we going to do this? It's amidst these circumstances that Peter is following Jesus into a packed city for the high holy days of Passover. And together, very publicly, they enter the city gates, greeted by great crowds. And Jesus isn't lying low anymore. It's like Taylor Swift at a Chiefs game here. Everyone is looking, whether we're saying it or not. And everybody has opinions. Some of them pretty hostile. And suddenly, an impromptu demonstration breaks out in the city. People start running around, ripping palms off of trees and waving them in the air. And I kind of, you know, I love a palm professional, but I don't think they were going like this. Now, I think this is partially the result of making our children perform for us all the time, but I mean, people were excited, and it seems like kind of a weird thing to do, doesn't it? Ripping palm trees off and waving them in the air and running after Jesus, but that's what the people do. And biblical scholars tell us that's because in Jewish tradition, palms are a symbol of victory and national triumph. The Jewish people are hailing Jesus into the city like a victorious hero returning from war. And as they're brandishing this symbol of victory, they are crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!" derived from the Hebrew chosa, which means to save, and na, which just adds a little piece of urgency into the mix. So literally, this word hosanna translates to save us now, please. So as Peter is wondering about how wise it is to enter a packed city during the Passover, the celebration of the liberation of the Hebrew people that shuts down the entire city every year, that's the festival that they're walking into. And as Peter's mind is filled with plots of assassination, the people greet Jesus, crying out, "Save us now! Save us now! Save us now!" If you were a disciple, these might be scary optics. Their singing is subversive, courageous, and contagious. A public display of faith. But faith in what exactly? One could imagine in a city this size, with conflicting reports of Jesus' ministry throughout the region, people have any number of notions about who Jesus was or what he was there to do. Was he there to cure the sick? Was he there to feed the hungry? The things that continually drew crowds to himself? Was he there to liberate the Jewish people? What kind of salvation was it they were asking for? And it's interesting in John, because John sets up this story a little differently than the Synoptic Gospels. So in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus enters the city right from the beginning, riding on a donkey. Right? He sends the disciples ahead of him. He says, "Go take this donkey. Just tell the guy the Lord has need of it. It'll be fine." But in John, Jesus walks into the city to the raucous crowds, and when the chanting begins, it's then that Jesus just finds himself a donkey and decides to sit on it. It's a visual reference to Zechariah 9, verse 9. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus' actions is symbolically affirming what the people are crying out, that he is indeed the Messiah. And this is a dangerous message. And our beloved Peter is standing by watching the whole thing unfold. What is he thinking? How is he feeling? Is he terrified? Is he starting to get caught up in the hype? At this moment, the text does a unique thing for us. John is just kind of telling the story moment by moment, and then all of a sudden, he breaks the fourth wall and he turns to the audience and lets us know actually what Peter is thinking, which is that the disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered. As Sid said, Peter is confused. He doesn't understand how all this fits together. And our artist this week, Reverend Liesl Gwyn Garrity, depicts this verse for us. We see on one side of the picture Peter looking out from among the palms. And his eyes are glazed over as he watches Jesus riding into the city where he will surely meet his death. as the crowd sing Hosanna for a new, soon-to-be-killed king. And the dissonance of this scene, she says, causes Peter to tremble. I mean, just look at his vacant expression. I identify with that. And then on the other side, we have an after moment. It's Peter's mirror image, and in it we glimpse the future. Peter is standing aghast at the empty tomb as waves of hope and relief rush through him like a river of grace. And it is in that moment that the artist imagines that that Peter remembers. It floods back, and he gets it. We don't know if it was in that moment or not, but we're told that at some point they look back, they remember, and something clicks. And I don't know about you, but this week, and particularly this weekend, I have been identifying with the tension of this image. We notice how Peter's expression of confusion on Palm Sunday is actually identical to his expression when his memory is jogged. What is the difference, I wonder, between confusion and awe? Do they coexist? I've been feeling that this week. As earlier in the week, Todd and I were invited to go down to the library and just be present to the staff there. And some of them came in to sit with us, and one of them in particular shared about the many, many calls that they had been receiving over the past 3 weeks. Calls of anger, of hatred, of threat to their very lives. It was hard to know how to be present. I remember when our church was discerning whether to become open and affirming, Hannah shared a story one morning. It's totally hers. It's ours. About how when we were dating, there were many times where we would be walking down the street together and we would see someone coming from a distance. And so without saying anything, ever having talked about it, both of us instinctively pulled our hands apart so that we wouldn't be seen holding hands. And every time that we were struggling in that discernment to become open and affirming, every time there was something kind of hurtful said, or we seemed to be not getting anywhere, she expressed how it was as if the church was pulling its hand away. And in the moments where people were utterly present and caring for one another, even amongst diverse perspectives, it felt like we were pulling our hands back together. And I shared that image with the library because this week, as they've been anticipating this, and as we listen to stories of them fielding an onslaught of negative attention, I felt like they were holding our hands. And then there were questions about whether or not the event was going to go on at the library, where they were going to have an inclusive story time with a drag person who was just reading children's stories and singing age-appropriate songs as an act of inclusivity. But this very act of inclusivity was offensive to many, many people. And the very act of inclusivity is offensive to many, many people. In fact, 2,000 years ago, a man who continually decided to dine with people that we thought he shouldn't dine with got taken all the way to a cross. And we're sitting in this push and pull constantly that Miriam was talking about. It's not the end of the story, right? It was not the end of the story to hear the concerns of these people. They were still going to put on the event. And then the event gets canceled. But that's not the end of the story, because all of a sudden, on the secure chat for the clergy that were showing up to create a wall of love to accompany people who were entering the library, people started saying, you know, why don't we just go get coffee and process what's going on? And then people were sharing texts of love and presence. I was getting texts, some from some of you, checking in to see how I was doing. And it's this push and pull and push and pull, and it's hard, and it's just the beginning of Holy Week. We haven't even gotten to the worst part yet, but it's coming, and we know it, and it always does. But this love riot is in my mind. And just like the thing that got everybody riled up right before Jesus enters the city, it's these acts of love that resurrect us. And we get resurrected over and over and over in the Christian life. It's our walk. It's why this story is so powerful. So as you are navigating this wandering map, experiencing the push and the pull, know that this story is rooted in dramatic solidarity to the human condition. It's resurrection to our hearts. May it be so. Amen.